Is it true that there are seven Jehovah names in the Old Testament?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So glad to be with you today. Michael Brown, as always, here to infuse you with faith and truth and courage to help you stand strong on the front lines. And yes, it is also our 48th anniversary. Amazing. Yeah. You know, the thing that's so wonderful, when God blesses a marriage, it's a beautiful thing. And as Nancy and I talk about it, like every couple, life brings its challenges. You go through ups and downs and disappointments and pain, but we don't look at it like marriage has been hard. It's been great. It's been wonderful. And I am so thankful for my bride. All right, here's the number to call with your Jewish-related questions, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Again, as we've told you this month, we've had more excitement over our new Frontline newsletter than anything we put out, more signups for this than anything we've ever done, more signups in March than any we've ever had for anything. So sign up today. We're about to send it out, just putting the finishing touches on the March Frontline newsletter. We'd love to get it to you the moment it's ready. So go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Sign up today. Just take you a few seconds with your name and email. We can't wait to get this out to you. Again, if you have a Jewish-related question, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, if you've got a question about Messianic prophecy, you want to talk about modern Israel today and whether it's fulfillment of prophecy, or Jewish background to the New Testament, or a Hebrew question, or a question about Jewish beliefs, 866-348-7884. Many years ago, I heard the teaching that there were seven compound names in the Old Testament, seven Jehovah names in the Old Testament, or you could call them Yahweh names, where the divine name is joined with an adjective or a noun, and it now becomes a compound name. So, for example, when I just did a search right before coming online for some articles, I looked for some last night, you immediately get sites that will tell you there are seven names of God in the Old Testament, or seven compound names of Jehovah. Now, part of this comes from the fact that in a select number of cases in the Old Testament, the King James translated the Tetragrammaton in Hebrew, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, translated it as Jehovah. So rather than have the normal custom, which they have over 6,000 times, capital L, then small caps, O-R-D, instead they would actually have Jehovah, like in Exodus 6. So people would see that and think, oh, maybe there's something distinct or a special name here. So, for example, you have, oh, let's just look at the standard ones from Exodus chapter 11, Jehovah Nissi. You ever heard about that? Yahweh Nissi. Jehovah Yahweh is my banner. Or Jehovah Jireh in Hebrew, Jehovah or Yahweh Yireh. We hear that means God will provide. It's really he'll see to it. But in the context of provision, you'll hear another name is Jehovah Rapha, which is literally Yahweh healed in Exodus 15, 26. It's Yahweh Rofecha, I'm the Lord your healer. And then Jehovah Jireh, as we say in English, but Adonai Yireh, Yahweh Yireh in Hebrew. That's from Genesis chapter 22. Then Jehovah Shalom, Yahweh Shalom, God is peace or our peace, Judges 6. Jehovah Ra'ah, Yahweh Ra'ah, the Lord has shepherded us, in Hebrew be Ro'eh, Adonai Ro'eh, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. And then Jeremiah 23, Jehovah Tzidkenu, Yahweh Tzidkenu, Yahweh is our righteousness. Are those actually compound names? Are there seven compound Yahweh names in the Old Testament. No, absolutely not. Those aren't compound names. Those are sentences. The good news is you've got more than seven. You got all kinds of sentences through the Hebrew Bible. Whenever the Lord says something about himself, I am this, I am this, I do this, I do that, those are statements about God by God himself. Just like in the New Testament, Yeshua says, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says those things about himself. So there are things that the Lord says about himself. For example, Exodus 15, 26, that if we'll obey his commands, if Israel would obey his commands, then he wouldn't put any of the sicknesses on Israel. They put it on the Egyptians. Ki ani Adonai Rofecha, for I am the Lord, your healer. Or David says in Psalm 23, Adonai ho'i lo achsar, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I remember the late 70s, early 80s, talking to a dear brother named Bobby, and he was talking about these seven divine names. I said, they're not seven. There aren't divine names. They're not compound names. I said, they're probably dozens. They're scores. There may be hundreds. So he was glad to hear that. I took away the wrong and reinforced with the right. So it is not a divine name. Jehovah Jireh is not a divine name, as we pronounce it in English. The Hebrew Yahweh Yireh is Abraham seeing, the Lord will see to it. Or Moses saying, Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is my banner, in Exodus 17. So wherever someone makes a statement about the Lord, he's an Ish Milchama, he's a man of war, Moses said in Exodus 15. Or where God says that he's our shield, or he's our support, or he's our refuge, or he's our strength. Instead of names of God, instead of compound names, that is not the case. Rather, these are descriptions of God, either self-descriptions, where he says who he is and what he does, right? For example, he is an Esh Ochla, a consuming fire. He is an El Kana, a jealous God. We did a word study in the Frontline newsletter. Every month there's a Hebrew word study, just a little extra bonus that we put in there. And last month was on Kana, God being an El Kana, a jealous God, a zealous God, a passionate God. So there's so many things that God says about himself in the Bible. So rather than limiting it to seven so-called compound divine names, which do not exist, rather recognize there's so many things God says about himself and that others say about him. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I mean, just go on and on and on. Bathe yourself in those realities. Bathe yourself in the realities of who God is. Many years ago, Nancy felt she had to break through in the Lord in a deeper way than she ever had and know him in a deeper way than she ever did. So she went through the Word and took out every statement she could find where God said things about himself and his character and his nature. It was hundreds of verses ultimately. And then she printed them out. And every single day for months, she would read through every page. She'd be on her knees, she'd be praying, she'd be worshiping, and she would read through every single page to better understand who God is, to better understand the nature of our Heavenly Father. And she just bathed her heart and her mind. And as she did, not only did it expand her perspective of who he is, but it changed her. Those encounters with God deeply changed her. I'm a witness to it. I saw God change her, and those changes have lasted to this day. It's really quite remarkable. So there's nothing more wonderful than us gazing on who he is, gazing on his beauty, gazing on his glory. And we do it, we sing songs of worship to him, we pour out our hearts with thanksgiving and adoration, and we meditate on what the Word of God says about God, on what God says about himself, about what others said of him, like David in Psalm 23 that we quoted, Adonai ho'i lo echsar, the Lord is my shepherd, I will lack nothing. And it helps us worship him better. It helps us serve him more effectively. It helps us make him known more accurately to the world. I mean, we're here on the earth to know God and to make him known. We're here on the earth to be disciples and make disciples. And Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, that God would open up the eyes of their understanding, that they would have a greater revelation of who God is and of his great and mighty power that is at work in us. He prayed a similar prayer in Ephesians, the third chapter, and that we would have a revelation of the length and breadth and depth of God's love. And as I've meditated on these things, Jesus promises us peace, and there's joy in the Lord, and we walk in the love of God. And yet each of these things are beyond our natural understanding, right? The love of God transcends our natural understanding, and we need a spirit of revelation that we may better understand the depth and breadth of God's love. And then Philippians 4, Paul talks about the peace that God gives us when we give him our anxiety and our concerns and give everything to him in prayer with thanksgiving. It's the peace that Jesus speaks of in John 14 when he says, my peace I leave with you. It's a peace that, what does Paul say, transcends understanding. There are times when peace makes no sense, where everything seems to be going wrong around you, where you feel like your ship is sinking or you're going down for the last time, and yet you're not being complacent, you're not being indifferent, you're not being apathetic, but there's deep peace. There's no sense of anxiety or fear. There's just peace. It's peace that transcends understanding. And then the joy that 1 Peter 1 talks about, the old language of the King James, joy unspeakable and full of glory, an inexpressible and glorious joy. So the love is beyond knowledge. The peace is beyond understanding. The joy is unspeakable. These are the things that God bestows on us because that's who he is. He transcends our understanding. So meditate on the word, these descriptions of God. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. Ask him to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, as Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, that you may know him better. And then we can better relate to him. We can better serve him. We can better glorify him and make him known. And Nancy found every day as she read those verses, it was as if she'd never read them before. Turning the page each time was wonder and awe and wow and amazing. Just like the elders that throw down their crowns before the throne of God. I imagine that once they throw them down, then they pick them back up. And the moment they look up and see who God is, they're overwhelmed and they throw those crowns down again. That's who he is. That's who he is. More wonderful than we could ever imagine. All right, we'll be back with your calls. 866-34-TRUTH.
Is brain health important to you or someone you love? Then please take a few moments and let me present a most amazing product formulated by leading physicians from Mayo Clinic and Johns Hopkins Medical. This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita. I watched my mother, who was wonderfully gifted and such a hard worker for most of her life until her later years, and then it was so sad to see the effects of neurodegeneration. Even to the stage, she did not recognize her son. Did you know that 2 out of 3 Americans aged 50 years or older experience some level of cognitive impairment affecting their lives? I was determined to find a formula that would support brain health. I commissioned 3 of the most talented and competent physicians to build a formula that would not only support mental health long-term, but would contribute to feeling brighter, more alert, and with less anxiety each day. After considerable research, a formula was developed, and now I have the joy of presenting NeuroShine exclusively from Trivita. The formula ingredients are equivalent to the science studies shown to improve focus and concentration, enhance mood, and memory acquisition. It has also been demonstrated to help prevent cognitive loss. I encourage you to call a Tribeta Wellness consultant and discuss how NeuroShine will support your brain health or someone you love.
To feel better and brighter, try NeuroShine for yourself. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at TRIVITA, trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're a day early for Shabbat Shalom, but that tells you it's thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. 866-348-7884. Any Jewish related question of any kind. By the way, do you know about our Real Messiah website? We've had this for years now. You can watch many debates, full-length debates I've had with rabbis, realmessiah.com. You can look up the 100 most common objections that we have received over the decades to faith in Jesus as the Jewish Messiah with short answers in video or in writing. You can watch other videos we put out, answering the rabbis, first 11, 12 of those, dealing with demolishing some of the misinformation for Rabbi Tovia Singer online, many more of those, God willing, that we plan to produce. Many other resources there. You can always purchase a class on Countering the Counter-Missionaries, 22 hours in-depth with a study guide. You can get our 5 volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus and other tools, but everything else I just described is all there free. So as you're sharing the gospel with a Jewish person and they raise an issue or a question, send them there. Send them to realmessiah.com. We'll give you 7 secrets of the real Messiah, a mini book for free to read there, and keys to understanding messianic prophecy, all there waiting for you. All right, to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Terry in an unknown location, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael. I had a specific question for you. I really didn't understand. There was a problem I'm having where I feel like there's some favoritism between Christianity and Islam on the Jewish side. I don't know, but they say things like, we don't accept Christianity because they have the three God concept, but Islam holds the idea of a one God. And so, therefore, we should take a look into Islam, and this kind of feels like a sort of a favoritism. But I wanted to know, because to me, I just don't feel like it's about the one God concept, but about biblical truth. And I don't see Muhammad prophesied in any of the scriptures. And to me, it just feels like, after looking at your debates with Muslims and going over it, it just seems like if he's not prophesying that everything he said isn't true, so that means that God is saying, well, if you reject this prophet, then you have to die. And I think it's a very destructive religion. So I just want to stop it right there and see if you can help me with that, because that's something that I struggle with. I don't understand.
Sure.
That at all.
Yeah, so Muhammad has a new religion which has to diss and dismiss Judaism and Christianity as being false. So what he has to say is that the people who were given the revelation have rejected it and corrupted the scriptures, and that he's restoring the true revelation, and that this is the original faith and the real faith, so that Abraham and Moses and Jesus were all Muslims. So if you look, for example, the second surah of the Quran, Al-Baqarah, the cow, which is the longest surah, the longest chapter. And after the opening chapter, that's how the Quran is organized, from the longest chapter to the shortest. So over and over, it's telling you there that you're going to be penalized for rejecting Muhammad. You're going to be penalized for rejecting Muhammad, and the Jews are wrong and the Christians are wrong. So naturally, that's what he's going to say. But of course, we know that Muhammad gets things very wrong, that he mixed some of his sources. So mixed up Bible sources with Jewish and Christian later tradition and mixed it up as if one, and then, of course, denies the crucifixion of Jesus. So the eyewitnesses that were there when it happened tell you what happened, and the ancient world universally testified that this man Jesus was crucified, and getting a revelation 600 years later, Muhammad said it didn't happen. So you can obviously dismiss it. When you have a contradiction between the Bible and the Quran, you obviously dismiss the Quran, which comes hundreds of years later. It is true that there's one God and one God only, but that's what Christians believe. Christians do not believe in multiple gods. Christians are absolutely monotheistic. There's one God and one God only, and he's made himself known to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. So the Father who creates all things, is the source of all things, is hidden in his glory, hidden, unseen, untouchable. No man has seen him or can, 1 Timothy 6. His glory is made manifest through the Son. The Son makes him known. As Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me, and I'm in the Father, and he's in me. And the Spirit works invisibly among us. So at one and the same time, he sits enthroned in heaven. He fills the universe with his presence. He makes himself known through his Son, and he lives among us by his Spirit. But one God only, complex in his unity. You can make a good case, Terry, for the idea that Muhammad actually thought the Trinity was Father, Son, and Mary, based on his understanding of things and even some Christian imagery of the day that gave that impression. You know, they would represent Jesus and Mary in these exalted terms as if Mary was somehow divine. And you could see how Muhammad got that wrong. So you could make an argument that he thought the Trinity was Father, Son, and Mary. So obviously he misunderstood Christian beliefs. So we absolutely emphasize one God only. Muhammad misunderstood these things. And to polemicize against Christianity, to attack Christianity, made it into a religion of three gods. And then, of course, they had to reject Judaism as saying that Judaism changed the law or rejected the prophets, even though they worship one God, that they had departed from that one God, and Muhammad had the true revelation. Interestingly, Terry, best as we understand, when Muhammad came preaching in the midst of idolatry, Arab idolatry at the time, it's called the Jahiliyyah, the period of ignorance, that he expected the Jews to embrace his message and follow it. And maybe if he had said, I have a message for the nations of the world, there's one God and one God only, the God that the Jews worship, maybe Jews would have said, wonderful, be a prophet to the nations. But when he claimed to have the true revelation, and said that they had falsified the scriptures and didn't have the true revelation, then of course they rejected him and his message. And that's why he turned on them with such hostility, and why to this day there is radical Islamic hatred of the Jewish people. So hopefully that sorts things out for you a little bit.
And
yeah, well, wonderful. Hey, God bless you, my brother, and may the Lord be glorified in your life. 866-348-7884. When we come back on the other side of the break, I want to talk to you about the speech given by Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer, which has created quite a firestorm in Israel, as he's called for new elections and laid out strategies for the day after the war in Gaza. It is now day 160, which not only means massive upheaval for the people of Israel and for the Palestinians in Gaza, and ongoing suffering for everyone, but also means 160 days in captivity for the hostages. Who knows what they've experienced? Who knows what the young women have experienced? who knows what kind of treatment the elderly have received. It's a horror that drags on and drags on and needs prayer. If you don't know how to pray, say, oh, God, have mercy, God, deliver, God, set the captives free, and God, your will be done, your will be done. What happens when Hamas is eliminated from power, if Israel is able to do that? Who fills the void? How can there be new leadership for the people of Gaza that will work hand in hand with the people of Israel and bring about prosperity and safety for the next generation? It would be wonderful if there was a simple answer, but there isn't. So we need to pray, God, your will be done, your kingdom come, intervene, your will, your best, your plan. All right, we'll be right back on the other side of the break. We got a line open, line or two open, 866-348-7884. As long as it's Jewish related, it's kosher for today. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. My delight to serve as your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. We are living in such urgent times today, friends, that all of us are in the line of fire. There's a target on your back. There's a target on my back. If you simply seek to live by biblical values or just conservative moral values, you could be canceled. You could be cast out. You could be put down. You could be silenced. I'm here to say, friends, that I am not about to be silenced, and I don't believe you are either. It is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to say enough is enough. It is time for us to push back in Jesus' name. Not fighting the way the world fights. No, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the flesh with the power of the Spirit, overcoming lies with truth. And that's what we're here to do on the Line of Fire broadcast. And friends, it's not just a broadcast. It is a movement of people around the world, God's people standing up, saying enough is enough and saying, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. I want to urge you today to join our support team because we are on the front lines together and we are literally touching people around the world, in America, in the nations, in Israel. And together with your help, we're going to amplify this voice and spread this movement around the globe. So I encourage you, go right now to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click donate, monthly support. Thelineoffire.org, click donate, monthly support. When you do, you become a torchbearer. We immediately send you two great life-changing books. We immediately give you access to many classes I've taught. Others have to pay to take those. You get them for free. Exclusive video audio content, a new audio message every month, an insider prayer newsletter, 15% discount on our online bookstore, so much more. Join our support team today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. Hey to our call screener at Truth. There we go. Just making sure you got my messages there. If you've got a Jewish-related question, we'll take it momentarily, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, so, if you want to read tips for a happy marriage, celebrating 48 years of marital bliss, some thoughts that I wrote out yesterday to post today on our 48th anniversary, go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. You can read it right there. Just click on read. You'll get all of our latest articles. And let me ask you a question. When is the last time that you got directly involved in Jewish ministry, reaching out to the Jewish people with the gospel, pushing back against false theologies in the church, or maybe doing something tangible in the land of Israel. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you haven't had an outlet. Well, let me be your voice. Let me be your arm. Let me be your hand. God willing, I'll be going to Israel in June, teaching pastors and leaders there at a seminar together with Professor Craig Keener. You can help send me there. We are actively working on getting more and more materials out in Hebrew. It's a very costly process, especially printing books in Hebrew. You don't have a large Messianic readership, so it's a lot of work for limited numbers of books, but it also gives us a way to get them out to seekers who are not believers yet. These are costly projects. With your funds, we can get them out more quickly. Now, there's the materials there. We just need funds for translating. So why not make a one-time gift? Why not help out and say, hey, I want to get behind this? Or better still, a dollar a day or more. Dollar a day or more makes you a torchbearer officially, which gives you access, free access to online classes, discount in our online bookstore, discount if you take a trip with us to Israel, all kinds of other benefits that we pour into new audio message every month and exclusive video content. So join with us for the lost sheep of the house of Israel and to bless the nation of Israel. Go to thelineoffire.org, donate monthly support. Let me just read something to you. This is in Haaretz, which is Netanyahu bashing, strongly left-wing. It would be like MSNBC to Donald Trump in terms of its stances. And I read it regularly because I'm so pro-Israel and conservative in my orientation that I read this to kind of get a balance, a challenge to some of my views from within Israel. Gutsy and historic or outrageous and unacceptable, Schumer's Israel speech stirs up a storm. Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer called for elections in Israel, a controversial speech. The reactions range from, quote, a vision of peace and security in the region to a knife in Israel's back. Just a little of the article, Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer's watershed speech calling for new Israeli elections and the end of Benjamin Netanyahu's time as prime minister provoked sharp partisan reaction, demonstrating how the Israeli premier standing in Washington is becoming politicized like never before. The Likud party released a statement regarding the speech that reads, Israel is not a banana republic, but an independent, proud democracy that elected Prime Minister Netanyahu. In contrast to Schumer's remarks, the Israeli public supports a total defeat of Hamas and rejects any international command to establish a Palestinian terrorist state and returning the Palestinian Authority to Gaza. The announcement also stated that, quote, the senator is expected to respect the Israeli government and not undermine it. Interestingly, Israel's former prime minister, Naftali Bennett, offered a similar comment on the speech, saying that, quote, regardless of our political opinion, we strongly oppose external political intervention in Israel's internal affairs. It would be best if the international community would assist Israel in its just war, thereby also protecting their countries. War cabinet minister Benny Gantz said that the United States and Israel share common values and interests, and Israel's citizens and leaders are grateful for the U.S. backing Israel in its toughest and most complex moments. Chuck Schumer is a friend of Israel who assisted greatly, but he misspoke. Israel is a strong democracy, and only its citizens will determine its leadership and future. Any outside interference would be wrong and unacceptable. Opposition leader Yair Lapid also commented, saying that Chuck Schumer's speech is proof that one by one, Netanyahu is losing Israel's biggest supporters in the U.S. Even worse, he's doing it on purpose. So you can see the different viewpoints depending on where people are coming from. My own evaluation, I would rather speeches like that are not being made by American politicians. Let the Israeli people make decisions for themselves. And America can have its influence and can say what they think is right or wrong. But speeches like this, I do not find helpful. That being said, I have plenty of friends in Israel that want to see Netanyahu out, that feel that the overwhelming majority of people in Israel feel he's responsible for the massive security breaches that opened the door to the horrors of October 7th. So it's not like I'm an absolute Netanyahu loyalist. Many of my Messianic friends in the land are not either. But in my view, speeches like this making these kinds of points are best unsaid. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Brian in Louisville, Kentucky. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Glad to be on. Appreciate it.
Sure.
Had a question for you. I know Jeremiah 31:31 is the big area where we see in the text that a new covenant is going to be coming, and that we Christians often point to that as the, in Jeremiah's time, the upcoming new covenant. But when I read the text, it almost seems like whatever this new covenant is going to be something that the Jews accept right away, because it's like, I'm going to establish this covenant, and I'm going to put it on the hearts of my people, and they're going to walk with me. And I was just wondering your input on that, because when I read the plain meaning, and I'm sure, you know, you probably have some good insight on it, but yeah. It almost seems like it's saying it's coming and the Jews are going to believe in it right away. And I was just wondering your opinion on that. And another thing I wanted to throw out, Dr. Brown, I've wanted to ask you this for years and I keep forgetting. I know you used to debate Shmuley Boteach, and he was like the spiritual guru for Michael Jackson for a while. Did you ever get to meet, in your years debating Shmuley, did you ever get to meet the King of Pop? I've always wanted to ask you that. That's it.
Oh, no. By the time Shmuley and I connected, his days with Michael Jackson were basically in the past. Either way, there never would have been a setting where I would have been hanging out with him when he was hanging out with Michael Jackson and his celebrity friends. So, no, just something we talked about. But Shmuley said that he told Michael Jackson that he needed Jesus. So,
Interesting. That's so interesting.
Huh. Jeremiah 31, right, you could look at it and say, okay, God will put His law into people's hearts. They will obey it. Everything will be changed. Their sins will be forgiven. So this will be now the perfect covenant with perfect obedience, not like the Sinai covenant, which they broke. You can easily read it like that. The challenge to it is this. Number one, the Sinai covenant itself had goals and purposes. And God said that He would make Israel a priestly nation. They would obey Him fully. They would be a priestly nation. Of course, that never happened. You say, yeah. Well, that's the difference, though. The difference is that the Sinai covenant was external, and they couldn't keep it. They fell short, even though it was a perfect Torah. They fell short, so God is now writing it on their hearts. What you'll find, though, if you read through Jeremiah, you'll find promise after promise that receives partial fulfillment, and the rest is yet to come. The return from exile, according to the return from exile, that you'll find, even as early as chapters 3 and 4, it's going to be so glorious that the nation will come into full obedience, and all the world will come to worship God in Jerusalem as a result of it. They come back from exile, they rebuild the temple, and it never happens. You know, Jeremiah prophesies the temple's going to be destroyed, you're going to go into exile, you'll be in exile 7 years, you're going to come back, you're going to rebuild the temple. Joy and gladness are going to come back. I'm going to give you a heart to follow me. You'll all follow me and obey, and the nations will see and be drawn. But that part doesn't happen. Read Jeremiah 24. That part doesn't happen. Even the anticipation in Jeremiah 31 that with the return from exile, Jerusalem will be rebuilt and never destroyed again, that didn't happen. It was destroyed again. What you find is that all of the prophecies of the return from exile, you find the same thing like Ezekiel 36, you'll find the same thing in Isaiah 40 through 48. It anticipates this glorious, massive return. Instead, most of the Jews stayed in Babylon. It anticipates Isaiah 40, all flesh will see the glory of the Lord, right? It's going to be this amazing, glorious return. And then as a result of that, the nations will be drawn to the God of Israel because of Israel's obedience. Well, that doesn't happen. The exile does take place. The return from exile is smaller than expected, not as glorious as expected. Even the second temple, the presence of God, the Shekhinah, the visible presence is not there. The fire doesn't fall to consume the sacrifices, etc. The Urim and the Turim aren't there. Aaron's rod, that budget isn't there. The Ten Commandments aren't there. Everything is lesser. And yet God says the glory is going to be greater. How? So we live in the age of already not yet. It's the same with the Messianic prophecies. You see all these prophecies of the glory that's going to happen. Well, the Messianic prophecies were fulfilled on schedule, but not with the expected glory or scope that unfolds over a period of time. So We are the first fruits of the new covenant, living in this already not yet setting. I had to meditate on this a lot when I did my commentary on Jeremiah, which is in the revised edition of the Expositor's Bible Commentary. I really had to chew on it a lot. And that was the template that I saw, that all of the prophecies of the return from exile are just like the messianic prophecies. They happen on schedule, but not with the expected glory and scope the first time around. That awaits the end of the age. And so we are experiencing, on the one hand, the new covenant. If you've been born again, you get a heart change. If you've been born again, you don't want to do the things that you used to do. And yet we are not at a place of perfect obedience. There's still a battle in the flesh. The technical name for this is realized eschatology, or often said, already not yet. The kingdom has broken in. The kingdom is advancing, but we don't see the fullness of the kingdom. The new covenant has been established. It is working in the hearts of hundreds of millions, but we do not see its full effect, which we will see when all Israel is saved and comes into complete obedience. So I think, I hope you find that helpful. You can dig in also in my Jeremiah commentary. So check that out in the revised edition of the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Thank you for the questions. Much appreciate it. Yeah, I'm going to go straight back to the phones. And we've got time to get to a few more calls. 866-348-7884. By the way, when you sign up for a Frontline newsletter, you also get weekly updates letting you know here are our latest articles, here are our latest videos. This way you won't miss anything. All right? We would love to stay in touch with you. And if I'm coming to your area to speak, you'll get a personal email. I mean, I don't send it personally, but from our team, from me, saying, hey, join me. I'm going to be speaking such and such a place. Hopefully we can meet face to face. We'll be right back.
Are you or a cherished loved one finding it harder to remember names, stay focused, or maintain a positive outlook on life? Well, you're not alone. I'm Dr. Paul, and I have a critical health alert. Did you know that approximately 2 out of 3 Americans age 50 and older experience some level of cognitive impairment affecting their daily lives? It's a serious issue, but there's hope. Introducing Trivita's NeuroShine, brain support supplement developed by Mayo and Johns Hopkins trained doctors. NeuroShine is specifically designed to nurture the healthy development of brain cells and provide defense against neurodegeneration. Trivita's NeuroShine contains Bacopa Mineri, shown to enhance verbal learning, delayed word recall, memory acquisition, and reduction of anxiety. Studies also show an impressive 85% improvement in focus and concentration. Our clinical formulators included lithium orotate, a specific salt known to enhance mood, making you feel better and brighter. It also demonstrated to prevent cognitive loss. Trivita's formula includes pantothenic acid, playing a crucial role in regulating and synthesizing several neural pathways, ensuring comprehensive support of your cognitive health. Protect and enhance your cognitive health today with NeuroShine. Experience the difference in mood, memory, focus, and concentration. Trivita, your trusted partner in wellness, brings you NeuroShine to support a brighter and healthier mind. Sold only by Trivita.
To feel better and brighter, try NeuroShine for yourself. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at TRIVITA, trivita.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Shout out to our co-sponsor, Trivita. If you're interested in these great wellness products that can enhance your health and your life in many ways, and with 100% of your first order donated to the Line of Fire, if you're interested, you can call 800-771-5584. Or you can go to trivita.com, and if you go there, you can use the code BROWN25. With that, we go to Caesar in Decatur, Illinois. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Michael Brown. They got my name wrong a little bit. It's Taser, like the stun gun.
Okay.
I'm used to it, though. But my question being is, so I know in Hebrew, Yahweh is more of YHWH. Yeah, we've got Yahweh, and I was wondering how we transition to Yahweh from that.
Okay, Yahweh from what?
From the YHWH spelling, like how we got, basically, how did we get Yahweh from the Hebrew text?
Okay, yeah, so number one, the Hebrew text originally is written as consonants without vowels, okay? So
okay.
That's where it starts. It starts with YHWH. Then over the centuries, different methods were made. So you would speak it, you would say it with vowels. You didn't write it with vowels. The vowels were understood. Then over the centuries, different ways were developed to notate the vowels, different systems developed by the Masoretes in particular. So then the vowels were put in. But because this was God's name, and was considered too sacred to pronounce, the original vowels were not put in. Instead, vowels were put in to tell you pronounce this as Adonai, Lord. So the way that we get Yahweh is several different things. We see some of the ancient Greek transliterations as Greek Jews were writing out in Greek what they heard as the divine name. We get it from cognate languages in the ancient Near East, forms in Akkadian of similar names, it's Babylonian or Syrian. And then the understanding that it comes from the root Hawa, which becomes Hava, Hava, and then ultimately Haya. But that would mean to be, and if this would be a causative form that you have in other forms of Semitic, it would be Yahweh is the one who causes things to be. You can't be dogmatic about it because it's a reconstruction. So, you know, for example, we can say that certain names were pronounced a certain way because we have the vowels, they've been passed on. The vowels for this were not passed on intentionally because the name was considered too sacred to pronounce. But, and it gets very technical, various ways, looking at the other ancient Semitic languages, looking at transliterations of the name in later Jewish Greek, reconstructing what an original form would have been, scholars strongly argue that the name was Yahweh.
Thank you.
Yep, you're very welcome. Hey, one thing, if someone says, well, how come you can't be dogmatic about it? Then I'm just going to say Jehovah. I didn't say for sure it wasn't Jehovah. Right. And I with all respect to Nehemiah Gordon, I would argue strongly against an original Yehovah form or Yehovah form. But he's got his strong arguments. He's a good scholar. But we would respectfully differ on that. What's interesting to me is that God has allowed his name to be shrouded in some level of mystery. That we say the Tetragrammaton or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh because there is mystery about the name of God, and he transcends just being put in a box. So that to me doesn't trouble me. Plus, in English, Yahweh or Jehovah, those are different sounding names or odd sounding names, words that we're not used to. People got used to Jehovah as it was used in the King James, etc. But a name that would have, for example, when I say Isaiah, that's, you're used to that. If I say Yeshayahu, you say, what's that? Well, that's Isaiah in Hebrew. If I say Hezekiah, you're used to that, but I say Chizkiyahu, who's that? Well, that's Hezekiah in Hebrew. I say Solomon, oh, you're good with that. If I say Shlomo, who's that? Well, that's Solomon in Hebrew. So What I'm saying is the Hebrew names and forms will sound odd to us in English. So I'm not even concerned if Yahweh or Jehovah were the exact original pronunciations. It's who this God is and who we worship. That's what matters the most. Let's go over to Zev in Atlanta, Georgia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. Really enjoy your show.
Thank you.
I have a question. I'm Jewish. I'm probably pretty much Orthodox in my theology. I've had some discussions with a Christian friend, evangelical, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And something I don't understand is, if I understand correctly, from a Christian perspective, the Holy Spirit teaches you that when you read the Bible, it helps you understand it, but it also convicts a person of sin. And I guess what I don't understand is, from a Jewish perspective, like, if I do something wrong, if I sin, if I'm rude to a person or something like that, I feel convicted of that, and I feel like I've sinned against God, and I feel like I need to, you know, it's not that I just was did something human. I did something that was against the way God wants me to treat people. And I see that throughout the Tanakh, where there seems to be people who love God, who are, you know, what you would call righteous from a Tanakh perspective. And I guess I just don't understand, like, if a Jewish person believes that they're doing something wrong and they're convicted of that from a godly perspective, how is that different from, I guess, what a Christian perspective? Does that make sense?
Yeah, Zev, thanks for listening, and I'm so glad to have you as one of our listeners. Why did God send the prophets to Israel to rebuke them?
So they would do teshuvah and return back to following the commandments.
Well, why didn't they just do it on their own?
Well, I imagine they probably, like a lot of people, they needed a little bit of a prodding. And
exactly. And, perfect. You know. That's it. That's what we believe the Ruach does. That's what. And for example, Micah, in Micah chapter 3, says, "I'm filled with the Ruach. I'm filled with the Spirit, so I can tell Jacob his sin." Isaiah, speaking prophetically for the Messiah, Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because God has anointed me to preach." And part of the preaching was mercy, but part of it was judgment. So the Spirit is the one that's always done that work. That's
maybe
why.
Maybe I can clarify. Okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to maybe I can clarify. I guess what I've been told is that unless you are a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit the only thing the Holy Spirit does is try to make you understand that you need to be born again. And I have a hard time with, and maybe I'm misunderstanding that, so correct me if that's not right, but I have a really hard time with that because, like I said, as a Jewish person, I feel that when I sin, I'm definitely doing something against what God wants me to do, and I feel convicted of that from a from a holy perspective. So I guess that's what I didn't understand.
Yeah. So here's the whole thing. There are many people who don't have that consciousness, that you would agree. Many fellow Jews who don't have the consciousness. Do you believe, for example, it's a sin to not be Shomer Shabbat for a Jew?
Yes, I believe that. And again, that's open to interpretation depending on what school of Judaism you're a part of. But yes, I think in general, if you know that God wants you to do something and you don't do it, then yeah, that's a sin.
But if it's in the Ten Commandments, right, to sanctify the seventh day, and you reject it, you're ignorant of it, you might need a nudge, you might need help to recognize you should do it. So
yes.
What about if you're wrong in your views about Jesus? So you're being sincere, you're trying to honor God and do what's right, okay? But what if he is the Messiah of Israel? What if God sent him in accordance with the Talmudic teaching, Mitatan Shel Tzadikim Techaper, the death of the righteous atones, that or Isaiah 53:6, Kulanu Katson Ta'inu Ishlu Darko Paninu Vardahiv Girbo Etavon Kulanu, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each one has gone his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What the Spirit is now doing is helping you to see that, is revealing that to you. So maybe you're conscious of other things. You know that it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to worship idols. You know it's wrong to commit adultery, etc. But you don't think it's wrong to reject Jesus because you're a Jew and Jesus is for the Gentiles. Well, the Holy Spirit is going to be the actively working to open your heart and mind to that. And that would be certainly a goal. Just like if I was a traditional Jew and you were a secular Jew, I would think that God is drawing you back to be a Baal Tshuva, to come back to the tradition. So as a Messianic Jew, I believe that God is drawing you to recognize who Yeshua is. And that's a principal thing that the Spirit would be doing. Would that make sense to you?
It does. I guess the part where I'm still a little confused, and we may not be able to settle it on this call, I feel like what I've been told is that the Holy Spirit, unless you're a Christian, only does one thing, and that's to, like, make you think that you need to accept Jesus. And I think, like, well, what about all the, you know, in the Tanakh? I know it was a little different. The anointing on the kings and so forth and the prophets was different, but I feel like when I do something wrong, it's not like I feel like I'm just breaking a human law. I feel like I've seen
Yeah, so that's God. Good. That's God's consciousness within you, that we're created in the image of God and yet fallen. So that consciousness within you makes you aware. Let's say this. It's not the only thing the Spirit does on the earth. God is working in multifaceted ways. Just look at the Tanakh, all the things that the Spirit did. It even says that our sin grieves the Spirit, indicating the personality of the Spirit in the Tanakh. So that's all there. Hey, quick question, because we're out of time. Do you have my book, The Real Kosher Jesus?
I do not, no.
Would you read it if we sent it to you as a gift?
Yes, I would.
Okay, Zev, stay right there. Stay right there. Our call screener is going to get your name and address. We're not going to put you on any mailing list. I want to send you a copy of The Real Kosher Jesus. And once you read it, give me a call. So Truth, if you can reach out to Zev, get his name and address, we'll send him The Real Kosher Jesus.